Alrighty, welcome to another evening with Zion's Trumpet. Brother Daniel, yours truly. How's everybody doing out there this week in Pow Talk Land? Peachy, good, alright. Nice to see you, Brian. Brother Joshua, Bill, how y'all doing? Alright. Anybody have anything like to share? Before we start off real quick here. Well, I don't have any songs tonight. And I just have a real short word. So if nobody has anything to share, I'll get right into it. Let's see, I was going through some websites this week. Ran across some articles that kind of disturbed me. And there was two different websites, but I'm only going to go through the first one this week. I think I'm going to continue this next week because it didn't really have a lot of time to put this together. But I'm going to do the first website I saw this week and the second website next week. I'm going to go into a little bit of teaching about what Jesus taught in Matthew 24 about the end times. But it was two different websites, and both these people ran these websites were they're kind of speaking against the idea of anticipating or looking for the soon return of the Lord. But it wasn't being done in such a way as to appear unscriptural or against, what we believe. The issue was framed as a warning against prophetic sensationalism, okay? The first website I'm going to mention here tonight was run by a Bible teacher. Probably most of you know. He used to post daily news articles covering a wide range of subjects, including end-time prophetic events on that site daily. And he stopped posting those news articles recently because he feels that posting those kinds of articles causes people to focus on things that are unnecessary. And when he explains why he's doing this, why he just continued posting those articles on current events. And this is what he said. This is a quote. He said, "Sometimes we get so focused on all of these current events, whether it's Israel versus Iran, whether it's a hurricane or an earthquake, whether it's this Gulf oil situation is going on right now, and people begin to focus on things, and oh my God, the end is near, the end is here, we're going to be rounded up and put in FEMA camps, and head for the hills, we're all going to die." He says, "I just want to urge caution, and I don't want to be the cause of people focusing too much on those things. The fact is, as we see these things begin to happen, we should know, we should understand the signs of the times that we are living in the end times. I don't think there's any question about that, and I don't want anybody to think that I'm denying that. However, we need to look up because these signs are indicative of the fact that our redemption draweth nigh. One of the things I've seen with people so focused on all these current events that are going on, so many people want to tie these events to scriptural prophecies, and I've seen people trying to tie this Gulf oil thing to the trumpet judgments of Revelation and say the second trumpet has sounded because that's happening. And again, I just want to urge caution in this, okay, because is this a disaster going on in the Gulf? Yes. Is it a disaster of biblical proportions? Well, I don't know. I think we need to be careful about that. Is it God's judgment? Sure. But I think some people seem to be almost anxious for some type of disastrous thing to happen in the United States. And I think the root of much of that is this wrong dispensationalist idea that they believe the United States is not mentioned in Bible prophecy, and therefore the United States must somehow before we can get on with things. I don't believe that to be true. If you've listened to me for a while, you'll know that I think the United States and the Western nations are going to take the lead in ushering in the New World Order, which will be the final beast government. And when that comes to pass, then we're going to start seeing some real persecution and some real disaster befall God's people. But I just want to urge caution before then. We need to kind of take these things as they come, understand that these things are going to happen, that they are signs of the times, but the end is not quite as imminent as what some of us think. The end is not quite as imminent as some of us think. And I don't want to be part of this focus on all the daily minutiae of every little thing that's going on. I think we need to understand these things or these current events in context and in a context which God gives them in His Word And I think many people are taking bits and pieces of prophecy and trying to tie them to current events when the full context of the scripture does not warrant that. End of quote. Okay? So he doesn't want to be responsible for people's focus on the wrong kind of thing, which that's just fine. I understand that. There's no problem with that. However, there's other statements in here that need to be dissected and explained, because even though on the surface that sounds like good advice, it sounds like the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, I don't believe it's the wisdom of God at all. In fact, I believe it's the wisdom of a religious spirit. And that what that demon is trying to do is trying to use a pretext, which is true, in order to maneuver God's people into a position where they're satisfied with this life. Satisfied with this life instead of anxiously anticipating the soon return of the Lord. The pretext is prophetic sensationalism. For many years now, ministers have practiced prophetic sensationalism in order to keep their congregations growing and also to keep them interested in Christianity in general. And many of these ministers have done exactly what Mr. Bible Teacher here is referring to. They've taken bits and pieces of prophecy. They tried to tie them to certain current events when the full context of the scripture does not warrant that. So under the pretext of not engaging in prophetic sensationalism, Mr. Bible Teacher advises us that until we see the beast government completed, up and running, we should just take all these catastrophic events in stride and realize that, quote, the end is not quite as imminent as some of us think. And again, that sounds scriptural, like wisdom, but I don't believe it is. I'll tell you why. First of all, my question is, how does he know the end is not quite as imminent as what some of us think? How does he know that? Obviously, he's basing that view on how much time we have left before, on his interpretation of Scripture, right? But what if his interpretation of the Scripture is wrong? What if he's wrong? And I'm quite sure that such a possibility has never even crossed his mind. It's also evident that he doesn't approve of people being anxious for some type of disastrous thing to happen in the United States. And the reason for that disapproval is that, according to him, the ones who are anxious for some type of disastrous thing to happen in the United States, they have that kind of attitude because they're following a wrong end time prophetic view of the United States. They're waiting for America to be destroyed because they think America is not in Bible prophecy. Therefore, since America is not in Bible prophecy, in their minds, America must, you know, quote, go away before we can get on with things. And of course, that whole view, according to Mr. Bible Teacher, is wrong. And as always, it's he who has the correct view of things, all right? And his vision of America is correct. And it is that the United States and the Western nations, they're not going to go away because they're going to take the lead in ushering in the New World Order. And since they're not, so they are mentioned in Bible prophecy, you know, by proxy in some way, not directly, but they're in there. And since they're mentioned in Bible prophecy some way, shape or form, they can't just go away. They can't just be destroyed. Now, if you read this quote, you'll notice that there's no distinction made by this guy between people who are anxious for some type of disastrous thing to happen to the United States because of the wrong end time prophetic view of America, and those people who are anxious for some disastrous thing to happen to the United States because they simply desire to see God's kingdom come to this earth. And disastrous things must happen to America and to all nations before that kingdom can come. And the reason he fails to make a distinction between those two types of believers is because in his mind there is no distinction between those two types of believers. Both groups are equally wrong, though for different reasons, okay? The first group is wrong because they hold an end-time view of America. That's wrong. They think America's not in the Bible. He thinks America is in the Bible. So they're wrong because of that. But those of us who are anxious to see God's judgment fall on America simply because America is evil, and like all nations, it must be judged before the kingdom of God can come to this earth, he sees us as also wrong because such an attitude, according to him, is not Christ-like. Not Christ-like. Indeed, he would say that people like us who are anxious to see God's judgment fall on America simply because we desire to see America judged that we are of another spirit. Another spirit, and he would say, he would no doubt quote the passage where the Lord's disciples, you remember, they wanted to call fire down from heaven on the people who rejected the Lord's teaching, but they were rebuked, and they were told that they didn't realize what kind of spirit they were moving in. That was in Luke 9:55. He would quote that as proof that those of us who want to see God's judgment fall on America are just as wrong as those disciples were all walking in the wrong spirit. That's not the spirit of Christ. But my question is it really true? It's not just this particular Bible teacher. Many people hold this view. As a matter of fact, most Christians would hold that view. If you told them you were anticipating and anxious for some kind of disaster to come to America as a form of judgment, they would say that's very unchristlike. Very unchristlike. But the question is it really unchristlike to desire to see the judgments of God come upon the nations at this time? At this time, you see? Are those who are anxious for disastrous things to happen to the nations, including America, are they really walking in another spirit? Well, have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer? Do you realize that whenever you pray the Lord's Prayer, and that his kingdom cannot possibly come to this earth unless he first judges the nations? Did it ever occur to those of us who pray the Lord's Prayer that whenever you pray the Lord's Prayer, in reality, what you are doing is you're asking God to pour out his judgments upon the nations, including America, so his kingdom can come to earth? You all know the Lord's Prayer, right? Jesus said, "Enter this manner, therefore pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thy kingdom come in earth." Thy kingdom come in earth. Matthew 6:19-13. Okay. Now when we say, "Thy kingdom come in earth," that's the same as saying, "Thy kingdom come on earth." To earth. I've heard a lot of ministers try to downplay the meaning of that phrase by saying that the phrase in earth really means in us, this earth. And then they quote passages, a passage where Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you, and that the kingdom doesn't come with observation. That's in Luke 17:20-21. And the idea they pray by linking these passages together is that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we aren't really praying for God to establish the literal, external, 1,000-year rule of Christ on this earth. Rather, what we're simply praying is that he would establish his spiritual kingdom internally inside of us, so we will do his will on this earth just as the angels do his will in heaven. Okay, they try to downplay the idea that we're praying for God to actually bring his kingdom, which requires judgment. And they try to emphasize the fact that God, we're praying just for his internal kingdom to manifest itself in his life, his nature, his character through us. While the idea of having God's spiritual kingdom established inside of us, that may be contained in the Lord's Prayer, that's not the primary thought or intent of what Jesus instructed us to pray. The primary meaning of that part of the Lord's Prayer has to do with the external, literal kingdom of Messiah being established on this planet. And we're told to pray that that comes, that that happens. And when you pray that happens, you are praying that God first brings judgment upon the nations, because that must happen before he can bring his kingdom. And the same thoughts brought out in what Peter said in his second epistle, 2 Peter 3:11-12. 2 Peter 3:11-12. This is what he says, talking about the day of the Lord. He says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Looking for and hasting unto the day of the coming day of God. Okay? So according to Peter, not only are we to be anticipating and looking for the coming of the day of the Lord, and that means looking for and anticipating the end, of this age, we should also be hastening the coming of that day. The NIV translates that passage this way: "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Now, have you ever really stopped and thought about Peter's exhortation to speed up or hasten the return of Christ? Is it even possible for us to hasten that day? Or was Peter just using some type of Hebrew idiom to strengthen the idea of anxiously awaiting for that day or earnestly looking for that day? Well, there's different opinions as to what Peter actually meant by that phrase, hastening the day, hasting unto the coming of the day. Historically, the most common view of that phrase has been that since the Greek word there, which is translating hasting, which means hastening, that can mean to urge on, it can mean to hasten, it can mean to hasten after anything, and it also can mean to await with eager desire, to await with eager desire. People have chosen the latter meaning there and applied that to Peter's word. So like in that view, in the most common view, historically, they say Peter's referring to a state of mind indicated by that Greek term, whereby we are so anxiously desirous to see something come to pass or happen, if we could, we would hasten it ourselves and bring it to pass more quickly. That's the common view historically of what Peter was saying here. And those people don't believe you can actually do anything to actually hasten the day. The other view, a minority view, has seen the words of Peter literally, and they hold that because the Greek there actually says hasting the day, that's what it means, hasting the coming of the day, that's precisely what Peter meant. Therefore, in their minds, it has to be possible for us to do so, since Peter actually said that and actually meant that. So in that view, the way we hasten the coming of the day of the Lord would be by, of course, laboring to evangelize the whole entire world. Many people understand the description of the last days in Matthew 24 to mean that the gospel must be preached to the whole world before the Lord can return, right? So quite naturally, the sooner the gospel is preached to the whole world, the sooner the Lord can return. Indeed, many leaders of the modern missions movement, many of them were genuine believers, godly people. We're not talking about the crazy missionary movements now. I'm talking about the early missionary movements, the 1800s and stuff. They were godly men. They were really believers. They were totally convinced that their missionary work would hasten the Lord's return based on their understanding of Revelation 24:14, that all the gospel must be preached to all the world, and then the end will come. There's also one more contemporary interpretation of Peter's words there about hastening the day of the Lord, which is rooted in the whole kingdom now, a dominion era. Those who are part of the new apostolic reformation, all these false apostles, and of the prophetic movement, all the false prophets, they interpret what Peter said there to mean that we can hasten the return of the Lord by establishing his earthly kingdom for him before he actually returns. And of course, probably you're all aware of this, in that view, God has given us the power and the authority to establish his earthly kingdom for him. And the sooner we learn how to utilize that power and that authority, the sooner we can take control of all the institutions of the nations and make them all, quote, Christian and establish a theocracy, which was basically the kingdom of God over all the earth. Okay, now my view of that, what he meant there, it's similar to, but yet a little bit different from the second view, the minority view that's been down through history. I agree with those who take Peter's words literally. I think he was doing more than simply reinforcing or strengthening the idea that we should be anxiously awaiting or earnestly looking for the return of the Lord Jesus. I believe he meant exactly what he said, that we should try to hasten the day, but not by trying to evangelize the world, nor by getting involved in today's dominion kingdom era. First of all, we can seek to hasten the day of the return of the Lord by praying the Lord's Prayer every day. He told us to pray that prayer. He told us to pray that his kingdom would come to earth. Why would he tell us to pray that way unless he really wanted us to pray that way? Secondly, we can pray prophetically. We can pray prophetically. That is, we can pray for the fulfillment of prophecy. We can also pray the kind of prayers that are in accordance with the spiritual time or the spiritual season we are now living in. Like, for instance, in Zechariah 10:1, this is what the Lord says about Israel asking for rain, natural rain, literal natural rain. Zechariah 10:1 says, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds, and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Okay, God told Israel to ask for rain in the time of rain. There's a time to ask for rain, and a time not to ask for rain. This is true in the natural realm. It's also true in the spiritual realm. God has prophetic times and prophetic seasons, and he invites us to participate with him as he brings those various times and seasons to pass. For instance, at a certain point in time, in God's eternal plan, the prophetic season of the latter rain came, and he wanted his people to pray for that rain at that time. Now, unfortunately, because most of God's people were blinded by church traditions, by false doctrines, they had no idea whatsoever that a spiritual latter rain was even scheduled to ever happen. No idea. Let alone understanding when that time had arrived. So when the season came for the latter rain, when it was time for that rain to be poured out, hardly anyone was in a place with God where they could discern the season of that the latter rain had come, or that it was time for God to pour out that rain, or that he wanted his people to enter into the burden of the Spirit of that hour and petition him to do the thing he said he would do. Not only were most of God's people totally oblivious to the spiritual reality of the season that they had entered, they rejected and persecuted the few, and I mean the very few believers, who were in a place with God where they could discern the season, and who did enter into that burden of the Spirit for that hour, and who did petition God to send latter rain of rain when it was time. And that rain came in 48. If you want to turn to Ezekiel, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm reading from the New King James here. Ezekiel 36, verses 37 and 38. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to let for me to do this thing for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. They shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, so according to Ezekiel, there will come a season, a spiritual season, a prophetic season, specifically related to the restoration of the remnant of national Israel. At a certain point in God's eternal plan, a remnant of the Jewish people will turn to God, and they will ask God to restore them to himself. And he will answer that prayer because it will be the time to do so. It will be the season, the prophetic season to do so. God has promised to restore a remnant of the Jewish people in the last days. He's going to do it. But he has offered us the privilege to participate in that. And in order to do so, we must inquire of him to perform the thing he has promised to do at the time he's promised to do it. Praying prophetically. That means praying in the will of God for God to do his will at the right time, in the right season, whatever that will is. Discernment to know what God's doing, because he's not doing the same thing, you know, every year. There are different times and seasons. You got to know what time and season you're in order to pray prophetically. Okay? This concept I'm talking about, that God expects us to petition him or to inquire of him to perform the thing he has promised to do, that's throughout the scripture. Again, I say God allows us the privilege of participating with him in the fulfillment of prophecy through means of prayer, prophetic prayer. Not just any kind of prayer. Not my family kind of prayer. But I need this. Prophetic prayer in God's will, what God's doing, praying according to God's purposes. Just to give you another instance in Daniel. Daniel 9, 1 through 3, and verse 16. Daniel 9, 1 through 3, and verse 16. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, which is Zion, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are around us. So Daniel prayed for the return, for the restoration of the Jews to the Jerusalem and to Zion at a certain point. It's not recorded that he was in the realm of Chaldea praying all the time. He wasn't praying that prayer all the time, every night, every day, every week. He prayed that prayer after he came to understand the season of God he was in. The 70 years had been declared, been decreed, it was carried out. He was in the 70th year when he prayed that prayer, and he realized that was the season of restoration. Now was the time to pray that prayer, because now was the time for God to restore a remnant to Jerusalem and build Zion again. So he prayed that prayer, God answered it. Now it's a prophetic prayer. That just wasn't a prayer, a national prayer for his people, a family prayer for his family. That was a prophetic prayer. He was praying in time, in line with God's plan. The 7 years had passed, and it was time for God to restore the Jews, and that's what he was praying for. He was praying prophetically.